Grace and peace to you, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. What do you see when you watch the news? You see children killed by stray bullets. You see wars, houses demolished, refugees fleeing. When you see that stuff, what are you really seeing? You're seeing victims. And when you see victims, what do you feel for them? You pity them. You feel sad for them. But what's one thing you would never do? You would never sing praises to God when you see that. But in our sermon text, that's exactly what we see. We see all of heaven erupt into praising the greatest victim ever. In our sermon, we're going to explore why that is. And then we're going to see how it impacts our life. First, we're going to explore victims a little bit. You don't have to go too far into the Bible to see the first victims. Adam and Eve, victims of Satan. And you don't have to look very far past that to see how it affected their life. Their two sons, Cain, a victim of Satan. Abel, a victim of Cain. Joseph, sold into slavery by his brothers. Leah, not loved by her husband Jacob. Hagar, sent into the desert by Abraham. We could keep going. But I also want to track down the world's definition of a victim. The world's definition is someone who has had their fundamental rights taken from them. When I think of things that were taken from me, I think of a computer game I played in the 90s. Maybe you've heard of Oregon Trail. If you really followed Oregon Trail, maybe you would have known there was a sequel called Amazon Trail. And in this game, you're going along just fine till you get to the heart of the Amazon, and then you meet this man. He asks you for supplies. As a fourth grader, you got about 1,000 pounds of fish on you. So you give him some fish, but he won't let you go. So you give him more, he still won't let you go. So then you start whittling it down till you got your bare essentials. But he doesn't let you go until you've given him every last thing. And when you've got nothing in the heart of the Amazon, you're as good as dead. He didn't kill you, but he victimized you. All that stuff I gave up was against my will. But you see, this greatest victim, he gave it all up willingly. You see, no one has given up more fundamental rights than the Son of God. But what did he give up? He gave up the full use of his power. He gave up the right not to have to go to the bathroom. How many times did God go to bed with a stuffy nose? How many times did God throw up? How many times do you think Jesus was at the hands of a bully? He could say the word, bully would shrivel, but he didn't, for you. But what are those rights that are most near and dear to us as Americans? What does it say in the Declaration of Independence? Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And that's exactly what he gave up. He gave up his liberty. He entered this anthill, this Amazon that he had created, that we ruined. And he played by the rules that he had created for it. He gave up his life and his pursuit of happiness by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. You see, Jesus is the greatest victim. But how does that help us? What does that do for us in our lives? To show you, I'm going to take you to our epistle lesson, to Revelation. We got dropped into the middle of a vision, so I'm going to give you a little bit of background. John is exiled on the island of Patmos, where he receives visions from God, revelations that we call the book of Revelation. In this particular vision, he sees the throne room of God. There's four living creatures, there's angels, there's elders, there's a lot going on, but then this one thing takes center place. It's a scroll with seven seals on it in the hand of God. An angel shouts out, "Who is worthy to take the scroll and to open its seven seals?" The report comes back. "Nobody in heaven, nobody on earth, nobody under the earth. Nobody is worthy." And all of a sudden you see John weeping. Why? Because that scroll represents the future, and he needs to know it. You see, he's stuck on this island, and he knows about all those Christians getting eaten alive by lions. He's stuck on this island, and he knows all those people who have never heard about Jesus. But he needs to know for himself. What's going to happen to him? Are you there with John? Because you need to know too. Don't kid yourself. You need to know. Because you live in the Amazon. And you've met that man. He only takes until there's nothing left. But he's way better than that man in Amazon Trail. Because he's been doing it for thousands of years. He's so good at it that he makes you think that you're getting something when he's really taken. Go live with that super attractive person. That's what's going to do it. They're so awesome. And then you turn them into your idol. And then he cuts the strings of your faith away. He tells you, go work. Make that money. And you do it for 50 years. And then after 50 years, you come back and you realize that wasn't living. He'd taken your joy away. Whatever lie he tells you, he doesn't care. Because as soon as you believe it, as soon as you sin, he's got it all. You've got nothing. You're as good as dead. You need to know the future. And now we come to our text. John's sitting there weeping. An elder taps him on the shoulder. Stop crying. Stop crying. The Lamb has overcome. He is worthy. And you see this lamb looking as if it had been slain, walk to the throne of God and take the scroll. And heaven erupts into praise. Because this is no victim. This is the victor. See, when he came to Saul, an unbeliever, he didn't come as a victim. He came as the Almighty God, and he took a son of hell and made him a child of God. He came to a weak and trembling Ananias who thought he was going to get dragged off to Jerusalem to die. He said, "No, no, Ananias, I'm in control." That man that had intent to kill you, he's my man. And he's going to suffer a lot and never turn back. And then he goes to these disciples. He's appeared to them 2 times since he rose. What do we find him doing? They're fishing. How does he come to them? You and I would probably lay into them. What are you doing fishing? Don't you know I've made you fishers of men? But no, this victor is gracious. He comes and he meets them where they're at to pull them out of the shock of Holy Week so that they can grasp the gravity of the gospel. What does he say to them? Come bring some fish. Come eat. Is that all? Is that all you're going to do, Jesus? That's all you're going to say? What's he really saying? What's he showing them? He's showing them there's no need to live with a victim mentality anymore. Because I'm the victor. You're the victor. I didn't come to this world just to be a great victim. I came to this world, this Amazon, to find that man that snake, and I crushed his head. So that he can't take stuff away from you anymore. You're not about to die, guys. You see, your lives are riveted to the holes in my hand. You see, guys, I rose from the dead to show you the future. I ripped heaven open so that you could see me take the future in my hands. Your future laid bare. Nobody's going to take your life, liberty, or the pursuit of happiness away from you. Can't be repealed. It can't be replaced. Your future is laid bare. It's heaven. All this pomp, all this circumstance, all this praise, it won't mean much unless you see how worthy he is. When you see why he was born, bullied, buried, and brought to life again, because his life was indestructible, so that through his victory, you would live. So that when you're in the heart of the Amazon, and you've believed the lie of that crushed snake, and your legs have gone numb, and you cry out to God, why could you let this happen to me, God? You feel the elder touch your shoulder. He points your gaze to the Lamb. Your future laid bare. Heaven awaits. He's got the scars to prove it. Amen.